You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
Church, please be seated for the Bible reading this morning. The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, g'day, City on a Hill. How are we all doing? Good, good, good. Wonderful to be with you. If you're new or visiting, my name is Guy, and it's my joy and it's my privilege to serve as the pastor of City on a Hill. Special day. We are joining live via broadcast with all of our churches. And so a huge shout out to City on a Hill Geelong, City on a Hill Brisbane. Shout out to our brothers and sisters at Melbourne's West, Melbourne's East, as well as those who are part of our newest service in Docklands. And can you believe it, the teams that are now preparing to plant our next two churches, the team getting ready and gearing up on the Gold Coast. And next weekend, we are officially launching City on a Hill's next new church on the Surf Coast. Board Riders in Torquay kicks off next Sunday. Can we put our hands together and thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace? So thankful for you guys, so excited for all the Lord is going to do, and so thankful for God's goodness and grace. Why don't we pray, and then we'll dive on in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your goodness that is revealed to us most beautifully and perfectly in Jesus. I pray that this time that we have together as brothers and sisters, we would see the good news of Christ and celebrate him. Give us eyes to see, hearts to receive, lives willing to respond to his good news. We pray for our good and we pray for your glory. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said with one super loud voice, amen, amen. Amen. So, there's this guy named Ivan. He's the second of three brothers, not quite as cold and formal as his older brother, not quite as wild as his younger brother. He's more of a kind of a polished, agreeable man somewhere in the middle. And like his father, he goes and studies law and graduates and gets a job in the court of justice. And he lives a pretty simple, ordinary life doing what everyone around him is doing, and that's climbing the social ladder. And as he's rising up the ranks, he meets a young, beautiful, clever woman who falls in love with Ivan. And Ivan takes her hand in marriage, not necessarily because of love, but because it was considered the right thing to do in the eyes of his highly esteemed associates. And for a while, marriage is enjoyable to Ivan, but then his wife falls pregnant. And he begins to notice that instead of improving his life, his wife and her pregnancy starts to make life a little bit more difficult, even unpleasant. He finds domestic duties dull and he gets frustrated by his wife's constant demands. And so he decides to invest more time and more effort into his work. And the more time and investment he gives to his work, the more self-obsessed he becomes. He becomes gripped by a vision for life that is established on the respect of others. And he works hard. In fact, he invests himself for 17 years working hard as a faithful servant in his office, expecting that one day he'll be appointed as a highly esteemed judge. But after 17 years of faithful work, he's overlooked for a much sought-after promotion, and he's crushed. It is to him a cruel injustice. And so Ivan thinks that he will now find for himself a new job, a better job, a job with more money. He doesn't care where the job is or what the job requires, only that he gets the money and respect that he thinks he deserves. And it just so happens a friend is able to put his name forward and he receives this job that gives him all the money that he'd hoped to get and the esteem of his peers. In fact, he's two ranks higher than everyone else, and for the first time in his life, he says he is happy. As he's in his new home that he bought with his new money, he climbs a stepladder to hang a curtain. And as he steps onto the stepladder, he slips. Now, he's a young and agile kind of man, and he's able to hold on, but he hits the side of his body onto a knob on the window. He laughs it off as nothing but a small bruise, but in the days and the weeks and months that follow, the pain intensifies. He goes along to see some doctors and they give him various advice and medicine, but it doesn't go away. In fact, the doctors don't even know what it is, and no matter how hard he tries, it can't be relieved. And it intensifies, and he begins to spiral into intense pain, agony, loneliness, and despair. And it's in the midst of this that Ivan, for perhaps the very first time in his life, faces his own mortality. He'd always understood the truth that all men die, but he'd never applied that truth to himself. And it was in facing his own death that Ivan has to face his own life. You see, in life, Ivan had always been searching for the next thing. That was his question. What will be my next project, my next house, my next rung on the ladder of life? What will be the next thing I need to make me happy? But in death, he's no longer asking the question, what's next? But now, what is right? What is true? What is most important? And what if my whole life has been wrong? The story of Ivan is, of course, told masterfully in Leo Tolstoy's great book, The Death of Ivan Illich. And one of the things I love about the death of Ivan Illich is the way that Leo Tolstoy invites us to consider our own life and what it is that is truly important. Because the truth is, like Ivan, we've all found ourselves on that treadmill trying to go after what is next. That next promotion, that next career, that next project, that next holiday, that next like, that next thing out there that we think might satisfy us in here. But as the story reveals, as the death of Ivan Illich reveals, it only takes one slip on a stepladder to see just how fleeting and futile that life really is. This, of course, is so relevant for us and this series, which we've called Joy in All. Because here is the Apostle Paul writing from prison. He has been stripped of every earthly comfort there is. And like Ivan, death is crouching at his door. And yet, instead of raging to the heavens in anger at all he's about to lose, here is a man who rejoices in God in all that he's about to gain. The question is this: how is it that a man can have nothing and yet rejoice in everything? And how is it that you and I here today can know that life and that kind of joy, a joy that's not only there when you reach the top of the mountain, but remains in the valley? If you've got a Bible handy, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18 today. And so if you could grab that, we're going to dive on in, beginning at verse 12. Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, do you know what is perhaps the most important word in this opening? It's the word therefore, right? Whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to ask the question what it's there for. Now, if you think back to year 8 English class, which I must confess I skipped a lot of the time, you will know that therefore is an adverb. And an adverb signals to us that everything we are about to hear is a result of everything we have just heard. I won $1 million. Therefore, I bought coffee and donuts for everyone. I was raised in a home where it was compulsory to support the Melbourne Demons. Therefore, I was predestined to a life of misery. Therefore, not only explains our life, it actually shapes and informs our life. And this is so crucial when it comes to reading the Bible. To understand Paul's logic here, we need to know what he has just said. Do you remember what we learned last week? Go in your Bibles, it's right there, verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, city on a hill, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Right? So city on a hill, you got to know this. Christianity is a very practical life. There is a life to live and there are teachings and commands to obey. But do you know why we live? Do you know who we obey? It's Jesus. Jesus obeyed. Jesus served. Jesus humbled himself unto death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him on high, and Jesus now is the name under which every name that we are saved, right? Jesus lives, Jesus dies, Jesus rose for us. And if we can go to that next text, therefore, right? In light of all that Jesus has done, therefore, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is it in my presence, but much more in my absence, here it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In light of who Jesus is and all he has done, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I must confess to you, and maybe you're the same, but when I first heard this text and I was sitting in a church, immediately I started to shake in my boots. I began to think, gosh, when you look at these words, work and fear and trembling, it kind of sounds like we need to now, I don't know, work for our salvation. We begin to question our faith. We begin to think that, well, maybe God did his bit and now it's up to us to be saved. Now it's up to our good work to know this life and salvation that Jesus has. And the reason that we think like that is because that is pretty much what all religion teaches us. Religion, you know, loves to kind of make God out to be angry and mean and just kind of ready to hit the trigger and scorch the earth. And it'll tell us that the way we kind of escape his judgment and are saved from his wrath is that if we move from our sins to a life of good works. In other words, if you really want to be saved, you got to earn it. Right? Now, by show of hands, who remembers the musical Annie? All right, one laugh, three hands. Not a good strike rate. So here's this, you know, cute little girl who's, you know, in this orphanage. and Mrs. Hannigan kind of runs the orphanage, and she's kind of really nasty and mean, and the kids are fed gruel, and it's a dreary and awful place. I mean, the kids are singing the whole time. It's a musical, but apparently it's a terrible, terrible place, right? And then one day, this well-dressed woman turns up to the orphanage, and she's working for a billionaire. And what's her name? Grace. Grace Farrell, and she's there to, Farrell, and she's there to elect someone to come and spend some time at the mansion. And who does she elect? Well, she elects Annie. And there's this beautiful scene where Annie walks into this mansion, and it's huge. She's never seen anything like this in her life. Huge doors, garden full of color and life, marble floors, staircase, chandelier, rooms upon rooms. There's swimming pools, there's horses, there's toys in every room. And Grace, who's there, is just kind of beaming with delight, says to Annie, "Well, Annie, what would you like to do first?" And little Annie looks around and says, "Oh, I don't know, maybe the floors and then the stairs." And she grabs a little bucket as if to start cleaning. And Grace says to little Annie, "Oh, you don't need to work while you're here." And Annie says, "I won't. Well, how will I earn my keep?" To which Grace says to her, "You are our guest. You are our guest." And to me, I find this so helpful in understanding the good news of the gospel. Because religion, look, religion loves to hold up the mansion of God. Loves to say, you could have all of this on the condition you earn your keep. On the condition that you sweep the floors and clean up the stairs. On the condition that you work hard and tick those boxes and be a good person. That you clean up your act. Grace... so completely different. Grace says, you are his guest. Grace says, everything that belongs to Jesus is now by faith yours. Grace says, your salvation is not dependent on what you have done, but on what Jesus has done for you. Right? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. You see that? Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, if Paul said this, celebrated this, treasured this, what then does he mean? If we flip back to Philippians, what does he mean then when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? It's important to note that the verb here is not work for your own salvation. It's work out your own salvation. And it's literally talking about something that is being worked towards its completion or its fruition, right? Reaching the fruition. The image perhaps in mind here is that of a small seed being planted in the ground. God has planted his life and salvation in us. But just as that seed grows and bears fruit, so Paul is wanting to see the life and salvation of Jesus bear fruit in us all. The fruit of Christ's humility. The fruit of Christ's obedience. The fruit of his service and sacrifice. The fruit of his life, truth, and joy. You see, very important to know this. The goal of salvation is not just to save you from the wrath of God. It's that by uniting you with Christ, you would become more and more like Christ. The fruit, it doesn't earn your salvation, but it does affirm your salvation. So ask yourself this question. How do you know the difference between an apple tree and a lemon tree? One has apples, the other has lemons. So how do you know whether someone is of Christ or of the world? One has the fruit of Christ, the other lemons. The way you serve, the way you give, the way you offer forgiveness, the way you extend the hand of compassion, the way you pray, the way you respond to difficult situations is all evidence revealing that you belong in Christ. But please note, according to Paul, this fruit, this growing in Christ likeness takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes what Eugene Peterson calls long obedience in the same direction. Right? Long obedience in the same direction. I was listening to a great interview with Simon Sinek, and he says this. He says, if you were going to the gym, hypothetically, if you were going to the gym and work out and then look in the mirror, what will you see? Nothing. You go a second time and then look out in the mirror, what will you see? Nothing. And so we give up. We cut the membership and we walk away. We do the same in relationships. I bought her flowers. I wished her a happy birthday. I wrote her a note and she doesn't love me. And so I quit. I give up. But if you believe there's something special, if you believe there is something worthwhile, something significant, something important, you commit yourself to an act of service, right? You commit yourself to the exercise. You commit yourself to the routine and the work. You can stuff it up. You can eat cake one day. You can miss the gym once or twice. It allows for that. But if you stick with it consistently, if you keep at it, I'm not exactly sure when or what day, you'll see growth. The same is true for relationships. It's not about intensity. It's about consistency. Take your wife out on a date. Buy her flowers. Be attentive. Plan nice holidays. What do any of these things achieve? Nothing. Unless you do those things consistently. Unless you commit to long obedience in the same direction. You know what? The same is true for our faith. The same is true for our spiritual life. The same is true of the fruit that we're talking about here in Philippians. Look, read your word. Attend Sunday services. Set aside time to pray. Say no to sin. Say yes to Jesus. Do these things and look in the mirror. What will you see? Nothing. But if you keep at it, if you commit to long obedience in the same direction, if you work out your salvation, you will at some point see change. You'll see growth. You'll see fruit. And you want to know why we can have confidence in that? Check out what Paul says in verse 13. He says in verse 13, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I mean, how good is that? Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul doesn't say, listen in, work out your salvation because God has done his bit and, well, now it's up to you. He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, let go and let God. Right? Makes for a very cute Pinterest, Instagram post, let go and let God. Bad theology. Bad theology. The Bible says, here it is, we're all looking at it together, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How good is that? I've just returned from holiday in New South Wales, big road trip with our four kids, and we got to stay about 20 minutes out of Byron Bay. And beautiful, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to Byron Bay, beautiful part of the world. And there's this wonderful walk from the main beach all the way to the lighthouse. And there's one little section where you go past kind of some grass, and there's this chin-up bar. And every day we walk past, I think we just lost some lights here. That's okay, we'll keep going. Every day we went past, there's this chin-up bar, and you'd see these guys doing, their chin-ups, these tough guys. And we saw them a couple of days, and on the last day we walked past, and my three-year-old daughter, Lily, looks up at these guys on the chin-up bar and says, "Daddy, can I do it?" Right? Super cute. And so I say, "Of course you can do it." And so I take a hold of her, and I lift her on up, and I put her little hands on the bar up like this, and I say, all right, Lily, lift. And up she goes, and she does her first chin-up. There she is there. Ah, right? One small step for man, one giant leap for a girl in a unicorn dress. My 8-year-old son, clearly unimpressed by all of this, says to me, Dad, is she even doing anything? Is she even doing anything? Now, how do you answer that question? Say, of course she is. Of course she's doing it. It's her little hands. I can tell you, she's using all of her little muscles to lift herself up and to do those chin-ups. But of course, as you and I know, she's supported and strengthened by her dad in this. Now, is this a perfect illustration for what Paul is talking about? Yes. Not quite. Here's what we need to know. Here's what we need to be reminded of. As a believer in Christ, you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, city on a hill, you got to lift. You got to take responsibility. You got to do the work. You got to get up early. You got to pray hard. You got to read your Bible. You got to wrestle with difficult texts. You got to attend Sunday services. You got to be part of gospel community. You got to serve. You got to give. You got to forgive difficult people. You got to love your enemies, right? You got to take responsibility for your growth in Christ. But we do not do that alone. We are raised up in the strength that God provides, and the good news of the gospel is that He provides you with everything. He provides you. He works in your will. He gets at the affection of your heart so that even the things that you never liked doing, you now like doing, and the things that you once liked that you shouldn't like, you no longer like, because He's at work in your heart to will and work for His good and pleasing will. City on a hill, do you know how practical that is? Like, if we get this today, it totally frees you from pride, the need for self-congratulations when you see that it's actually God at work in you. I mean, look, across City on Hill, I'm sure a bunch of you are crushing it in life. You know, you graduated with honors, you were elected by the boss for that next promotion, you're growing as a person, you're kicking goals. Remember that it's the Lord at work in you. Keep working, keep worshiping. Right? And equally, for those of you perhaps are, I don't know, maybe in the valley at this point, maybe you're stuck in a cycle of addiction and despair, maybe you're struggling and you look around and you see other people are up high and ticking goals and you look at it all and you say, man, the bar is too high. Let me encourage you right now to entrust yourself to your heavenly Father. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a powerful God. And He is the one who raises us up. Is that good news? It's good news of great joy, which is why Paul goes on. Check out verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So having established our life in Christ and this call to work out our salvation, Paul drills in a little bit to show us what this looks like practically in the everyday. And right out of the gate, he has this command for you. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, I suspect that most of us would be happy if this said, do some things without grumbling. Maybe even do most things without grumbling. Right, we could do most things. But, I looked into the Greek on this and was trying to find a loophole. I'm sorry to say, all means all. Do all things without grumbling. Wait, are you saying that when I get on that peak hour train and I'm wedged against that guy with BO who's talking on the loudspeaker super loud and eating his leftovers from lunch? Yeah, even then, do all things without grumbling. Do all things. What about when I'm stuck in peak hour traffic, I'm running late for a meeting, the light goes green, and the driver in front of me is too busy scrolling their Facebook feed? Yep, do all things without grumbling. Or what about this? Hypothetically, you've been married 17 years, and you've missed taking out the bins again, and your wife wedges you in the side the next morning and says, run, get the bins out before they go. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do you see this? All things without grumbling or disputing. I mentioned our family holiday in Byron Bay. The kids really, really wanted to do a road trip, right? Four kids. All they kept saying, we want a road trip. We want a road trip. It's going to be amazing. And so, you know, Vanessa and I, mainly Vanessa, set up the car, packed it all up. Put in their little drink bottles and blankets and toys. Ness even got like a cute little kids podcast for them. We got up early, 4 a.m. in the morning early to get a good start on it all. And, you know, we put Lily in her little special seat. We put Summer at the back, next to Jacob at the back. And then Zach, we kind of place him in his seat, which is kind of near Lily's seat. And as soon as we put him in there, he says, this sucks. I hate this seat. I want the seat at the back. Why have I got this seat? I'm like, Zach, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, mate. Who cares? Just take a seat. He's like, oh, I don't want that seat. This seat sucks. And I'm like, all right. And then like, what does the dad do in those moments? And I say, look, here's the deal, son. You got your own seat. It's got a cup holder. You got two armrests to yourself. It's closer to the front. You know what? As I look at it, this is pretty much business class. And as soon as I said that, I knew I was in trouble because out of the back row, Jacob, who was asleep, says, I want business class. And then Zach realized, and then it's a mad scramble between who gets business class. Lily wakes up. She's just three. She just starts screaming. Summer's now upset because she's screaming. Cats are going off in the neighbors. Lights are going on. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. We've got 17 hours to go. We haven't even left the flipping driveway. Right? Grumbling, disputing, and it'd be kind of cute and kind of fun if we all grew out of that. But the truth is, some of us just get stuck in that same cycle, constantly complaining, constantly comparing. Why do they get that pay packet when I have this pay packet? Why am I in this house when they get that house? Why am I single when they are married? Why am I married when they get to be single? Right? Why am I in this seat and not in that seat? Now, there are all kinds of reasons that explain our grumbling and comparisons and all that. But I think fundamentally, as I've kind of reflected on my own heart, fundamentally at its heart, it's really a forgetting of who God is, His goodness, and His grace towards us. I mean, just think back to the Old Testament. You remember the book of Exodus, right? Incredible moment in salvation history. Here is the people of God. They're in Egypt in slavery, right? They got chains to them. They don't get paid for their work. They are whipped for their work. They have no identity anymore, very few pleasures. It's basically you're born, you suffer, you die. That's it. And the Lord hears their affliction. And the Lord, in accordance with His grace, raises up a Savior for them. The Lord confronts their oppressor. The Lord literally parts the Red Sea, defeats their enemies, and brings them toward His promised land. And you know what we read happens? 2 months after the great Exodus, the Bible says, they grumbled and they complained. They grumbled and they complained. Oh, it was so much better back in Egypt. If you've not yet read the Old Testament, here's just a summary for you. It's essentially one long road trip. God is trying to take them somewhere great. And all they do is complain and they grumble. And that just speaks to me, and I'm sure it's speaking to someone today. You know, like, I forget where I've come from. I forget what God has done. Outside of Christ, I was a slave to sin. I was a child of wrath. I was an enemy to God. I was trying to find meaning and purpose in all kinds of things. I was doing this and that, but ultimately this and that was just entertaining myself to death. And yet now, not by my works, but by His goodness and grace, wow, we've been born again, made alive, inheritors of His goodness and His joy and His grace. Tell me, how can a man who was once a slave to sin, a child of wrath, now grumble because his latte is cold and the Wi-Fi dropped out? How can a sister in Christ who was once under the wrath of God grumble and complain because the music at church was not quite right, or the person in their gospel community said a mean thing? How can we, the bride of Christ, who were once dead in sin, grumble because that boss in the office turned his nose at us, or our colleague didn't give us the respect that we thought we deserved? How can we complain or grumble about anything? You can't. And you know why? Because you're a Christian. We are children of God. Did you see that in the text? Right? Verse 15, of all the things that Paul could say about who we are, he grounds our identity as sons and daughters of God. Just think about what that means for a moment. Right? Being a child of God, in some sense, you know, can speak to our immaturity, but it's a term of great endearment and affection. That as a son or as a daughter, look, you have tremendous access to God. You can go to your father with just about anything. Your dreams, your hopes, your struggles. You also now share in His inheritance. Right? I get why the world complains. I get why the world is constantly grumbling, because they have been sold a lie. They've been sold a lie. They've been told in a million and one ways that they came from nothing and they're going to nothing. Now, if you came from nothing and you're going to nothing, then what do you have when it comes to ultimate meaning, purpose, love, and joy? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't hold up. And that's why there's an angst in the world, because the world is all they have. You don't just have this world, you have Christ. You have Jesus. What belongs to Him belongs to you. Who cares if you don't make it rich? I get that money's important, but who cares if you don't get the big house and the renovation project? Who cares if you don't get the best seat in this life if your seat at the table of God is secure? We are sons and daughters of God. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. And this leads to our final verse. Check this out, verse 17 to 18. Listen to this. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In contrast to the world's grumbling and complaining, Paul says, be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. Now, interestingly, these same words are used by Jesus all over the Bible, actually, but specifically in Luke 15, when he talks about the woman who finds her lost coin. So whatever comes to mind when you think of yourself finding something that was lost, that thrill of excitement, that happiness, that joy, that satisfaction, that victory, these are what these words mean. What's interesting about Philippians 2 is that unlike Luke 15, where Jesus applies them those words to moments of celebration, here Paul applies them even in our moments of suffering. Right? So he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. In other words, even if my life is to be emptied, even if I am to be stripped bare of every earthly comfort, which is true for for Paul in this moment as he writes. Even if he is to be in chains, even if he is to sleep on a cold concrete floor, even if he's forced to eat gruel for dinner, even if he knows that at any moment death will strike him down, even if, you should be glad and rejoice with me. How can that be? How can that be? Thursday morning, I caught up with a good friend of mine and mentor, Matt Chandler, which we heard is going to be joining us for our conference next year. And I'm so excited about that because Matt and I become good friends. He and Lauren are some of the most special people I know, super generous, super kind, super thoughtful, and no surprise that the Lord has done incredible kind of work in their life. He served as the pastor of the Village Church, which he took on many years ago now, a small Baptist church, about 160 people, but under the hand of God, saw thousands of people give their life to Jesus. And then came Thanksgiving 2009, and Thanksgiving morning, Matt wakes up to the smell of cinnamon rolls and coffee, and he goes and he feeds his youngest daughter, who was just 6 months old at the time. He then places her in a bouncer, pours himself a coffee, and the next thing he knows, he's in hospital. He'd fallen over, he'd had a seizure, a brain seizure, and doctors discovered that he had a tumor. And so in that moment, you know, here is his wife. They were told that he had maybe 2 to 3 years left. And so here she is trying to look at a world, trying to imagine a world without her husband and the father of her 3 children. Here he is trying to make sense of it all. And I watched this interview with them when they were going through this treatment. And, you know, his head was all shaved. He had a scar across the top, just kind of in the midst of chemo and all of that. And he was on a Christian TV show called Life Today. And you know, he was talking with great thankfulness to God and the many people in his life who were caring for him. We weren't sugarcoating the suffering at all, but just thanking the Lord for the way in which people in the church were praying for them and supporting them. And the interviewer kind of pressed him a little bit and said, Matt, you don't know the outcome of your journey yet because there's a malignancy there and the surgeons can't go all the way in. We know God heals, but how do you line all of that up? In other words, what if God doesn't heal? What if God doesn't take the cancer away? And I love how Matt, just inspired by the Spirit, immediately turns to the Bible. And he shares the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were these 3 men who were thrown to the fire. And what do they say? They say, we know that God can deliver. We know God will deliver, but even if he doesn't. And I find that last phrase, even if he doesn't, to be so significant and so important for us all. Even if God doesn't heal, he remains God. Even if the suffering in this life doesn't go away, God remains good. God remains loving. God remains powerful. God is faithful to his promise, and he is faithful to you. You see, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of those moments where everything gets turned upside and down, we all know that there's no shortage of advice in our world. Everyone's got their opinions, everyone's got their ideas and their principles and all of that. But you and I know that we need more than a principle, we need a person. We need God. The good news of the gospel is that God has come to us in Jesus. God has emptied himself. He has embraced our suffering. And he has embraced our suffering so that we would find a way out from that suffering, so that he would defeat the suffering of this world, so that he would defeat the grave for you, for me. I love this quote by Peter Kreef. If we could bring it on up, thank you. He says, God's solution to the problem of evil is his son, Jesus Christ. The Father's love sent his son to die for us to defeat the power of evil in human nature. That's the heart of the Christian story. We do not worship a deistic God, an absentee landlord who ignores his slum. We worship a garbage man God who came right down into our worst garbage to clean it up. How do we get God off the hook for allowing evil? God is not off the hook. God is the hook. That's the point of the crucifix. That's the heart of the gospel. City on a Hill, you know that over the past few months, we have seen many men and women across all of our churches enter into the waters of baptism to declare their new life in Christ. In Brisbane, we can give a shout out to these guys, Jay, Alicia, Zach, Brendan, Kylie, and Selena. In Geelong, Luke, Melissa, Joe, and Luke. In Melbourne's East, Kim, Chris, Evangeline, Lynn, and Henny. In Melbourne's West, Shanice and Liz. And just yesterday in Melbourne CBD, we entered the waters at Port Phillip Bay with Jody, Hattie, Bo, Dan, Patricia, Patrick, Martin, Thomas, Sari, Kirby, Tiang, Shelley, Daniel, Julia, Samira, Kapil, and Zach. Can we put our hands together and thank our good God? Amazing City on a Hill, so encouraging. Yesterday was particularly special for me because I got to enter into the waters of baptism with my own son and Vanessa with Zach. There he is. I asked him afterwards, I said, Zach, what was it like to be plunged into the waters of baptism? And he said to me, you know, Dad, it was dramatic. I think it's actually a very fitting word, not only because it was waves and wind, but actually because in Christ we enter the drama of God. The drama of his death, that by faith we enter those waters, and as we enter those waters, we put to sin our greed, our lust, our pride, our complaining, our grumbling, right? Jesus defeats our sin and his death because we don't leave people in the water. They are raised up, raised to a new life, lifted up into the life and love of Christ. And you know what that heralds for us all? It heralds that death will not have the last word. Suffering will not be forever. We are raised into a life of Christ, a life of beauty, a life of glory, a life of wonder, a life that we can enjoy now and you will know for all eternity. You know what we call that? Good news of great joy. City on a Hill, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Are you pursuing the life and love and salvation of Christ today? I want to call you to Jesus. Love Jesus. Seek Jesus. Grow in Jesus. Enjoy Him. Let's stand and go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news and your grace. May we be a people who see the wonder of Christ and take hold of His good news. Help us now, we pray, to be a people who work out our salvation, to be a people who rejoice in you, not only on top of the mountain, but also in the valley. Let us be those lights that shine, that declare your light and your love. And we pray this for our good, we pray this for the good of our nation, and we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. As we respond now here in Melbourne and across all of our churches, we're going to sing some songs. We're also going to have some time for prayer. And so across all of our churches, if there's some men and women up the front, for all of us, let's come forward. Let's take a time to celebrate the good things we're enjoying in Christ. Let's also come forward and cast our burdens onto Him, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He can raise us up. And if you are not yet a Christian, if you are not yet a believer, but you're here and you're listening and you want to know His life and salvation, you want to know a joy that stands secure in all, then do not hold back. Do not leave today without receiving this gift. And an amazing way for you to do that is to come forward, talk to someone, the prayer team or one of the pastors. We'd love to pray with you and help you know the joy that can be yours in Jesus. For now, let's sing and let's celebrate.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church Or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.